Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
And how many of you guys know that it's actually a very special day today? Why is it special? Okay, Andy, what do you think?
It's the start of a new year.
Start of the new year. Okay, incorrect. But it's a special day. Actually, today is the day of the provincial elections, right? Obviously, it's the last Sunday before Christmas, but it's also the provincial elections. I have a friend named Chot who's actually running for one of the offices, hoping that he wins. But then there's another lady that comes to our yogurt shop, very nice young lady who's a part of the Pua Thai party, and you know, I would want her to win as well. I don't know if they'll have two people that can be in the same office. But anyway, today's an election day, and so I would encourage you guys to be praying for the leaders and for the government of Thailand. But you know, the thing is, actually, today's an election day, but when I think about kind of what's going on geopolitically in Thailand, in Asia, but all over the world as well, there are a lot of just things that people are unhappy with. You know, in the United States, where I'm from, there's a problem. Did Biden really win? It seems like President Trump is trying to oppose it. I think there are people that are running for various congressional offices, and there's even a runoff, a very important one happening in Georgia. And you know, I know that people in the UK are frustrated about Brexit. They're frustrated with Boris Johnson. And obviously in this part of the world as well, there are protests that are happening in Thailand, the pro-democracy. And I even read recently that there is a 16-year-old young man who could get up to 15 years in jail for breaking the lèse majesté law of the King of Thailand. And so why do I bring all that up? Hey, Dan, we just sang a bunch of cool Christmas songs and we're happy and we're joyful. Why do you bring all that stuff up? And, you know, actually, today's Christmas story, the thing that I'm going to be reading out of the Bible, it relates to a global leader. It actually relates to Jesus because he came to become the king of the whole earth. And there is like this story about a man named Herod, who was a provincial leader. So even today, as we're thinking about provincial elections, we're talking about this provincial ruler in Herod. And he was the kind of guy you wouldn't want to be the ruler of anything. He's not the kind of guy you would want to be the mayor or the governor or the king or even the president. He's a guy that was described as Herod the Great. And I guarantee you that's a name that he came up with. That it wasn't other people like, dude, that guy, Herod, that King Herod, he's a great guy. He probably said, I am going to be called Herod the Great. You call me Herod the Great from now on. Look how wonderful I am. Look how generous I am. And of course, usually when people do that, there's some pride there and maybe are the types of people you wouldn't want to hang out with. So if I met Mitch for the first time and I said, hey, what's your name? And Mitch said, my name's Mitch. And I said, hey, my name is Dan, but you can call me Dan the Man. Probably not a good start to our friendship, right? Or another name that sometimes I used to use in for online IDs and things like that was Dan the Man. It's just so common. It's nice and it rhymes. But I thought, you know what? I'm Fantastic Dan, so I'm going to go by Dantastic. And I would say that too. Now, it's just silly things, but really, we don't like, as a culture, people that want to prop themselves up and give themselves names where they think that they're better than other people. And you know, the thing that we celebrate about Jesus is that he was not like that, although he was all of those things. Although he was God himself, he was very nature God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And he came in the form of a human being, the thing that he created at the beginning of the world, and came in the form of a humble servant to a poor family, to this little podunk town called Bethlehem. And if you think Chiang Rai is podunk, believe me, Bethlehem was way more podunk than Chiang Rai. But this is the Christmas message. We go outside and we see all these gifts. We see Central is just decked out kind of all over Thailand. You see these Christmas decorations. You wonder what it's about. It's about buying gifts for yourself. But this is the Christmas message. The earth's true king has come. He's here. And there's an encouragement. Receive him. Receive him. And I want to ask you guys, have you received Jesus, this amazing gift from heaven? Have you received the thing that God has been promising all along? That we would have a Messiah, that we would have a Savior, that we would have somebody who could shepherd us, who could be the good shepherd for the entire earth. Have you received him? And with that, I will go ahead and ask you guys to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And I'll be reading it out of the ESV. The words will be behind me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" And of course, this was a lie. He was plotting to kill Jesus. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And I preached on joy 2 weeks ago, and I just love this phrase. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, not just a little bit happy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Jesus, we thank you for coming. And we were singing that song, "O Holy Night." What an amazing thing that you freely chose out of your love for us to come. It wasn't something that you were subjected to, but you exercised your authority to come and die for your people. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would move in here today. Would you empower my words? Would you bring light and understanding? Would you cut people to the heart? Give them understanding. And Lord, I ask that you would also allow them to be able to experience the kindness of the love of the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the question that I asked you was, have you received Jesus or not? Have you received Jesus yet? And the first thing I'm going to talk about is, what does it look like to not receive Jesus? And clearly, out of this passage, there was one person who did not receive Jesus, and it was King Herod. Later on in this passage, we read that he did some horrible things, and he killed a bunch of children in Bethlehem because he was so worried about losing power. And so Herod is an example of what it looks like to not receive Jesus. He is the ultimate example of rejecting Jesus to the point where he wanted to kill God. He wanted to kill Christ who had come to be his Savior. And we see that the Magi, or these wise men from the east, came and they worshiped, they rejoiced, and they had great joy. But it says that Herod himself was troubled when he heard that the king of earth had come and that these wise people from the east were there to meet him. They were troubled. He was troubled because it was a threat to his own power and his influence. And he was so concerned about his own power and doing things his way that he killed all of the male children, the little boys. And like this particular week as I was preparing, I was really sad because I'm thinking about kids that are 2 years and younger. And I think of Malachi and I think of baby Hope. No, actually, Hope is two already, right? But with Sean as well, I'm like, oh my gosh, what kind of a monster could kill beautiful creatures like that because of their own power? But not just in Bethlehem, but in the region nearby, he did this thing. And ultimately, what the problem is for Herod, and ultimately what the problem is for us in causing us to reject God and to not receive the blessing of having a relationship with Jesus is is sin. Sin is at the root of it. It's the same problem that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. There was a pride. There was a self-love. And unlike Jesus, who didn't want to grasp at the equality with God that was his very nature, actually Adam and Eve wanted to have knowledge that was equal to God. They wanted to be able to know good and evil and decide for themselves what it is that they wanted to do. In essence, what happened was they rejected God because they wanted to be their own God. I get to decide what's important. I get to decide what's good, what's right. I get to decide who is good and who is not, what things are sins and what things aren't. And I get to decide whom I love. I get to decide just the every outcome of my life. There's this desire that we have to want to be masters of our own fate, to be able to determine our own destinies in that kind of a way, rather than trusting in a loving God who is going to ordain things into our lives that is in accordance with his goodness and his love for us. And you know, the thing is, the reason why Christmas Day is such an amazing thing, and I was crying as we were singing, "Oh Holy Night," what if Jesus decided, "Oh man, they're just not worth the trouble. Let's just do like Noah's flood. Let's just destroy all of them and start over." You know, maybe human beings should have had tails. Maybe if they had tails, they wouldn't have had this problem with sin. But no, he loved us. We were his children. We were created in his image. And Jesus said, "I know what I'm going to have to suffer, but I'm going to go anyway. I know I'm going to be humiliated and that I'm going to suffer all kinds of pain and shame on the cross, but I'm going to come." What an amazing thing. He's so counter, so different than what is natural for us as human beings. Because as human beings, we love power. We love having influence. We like things happening according to the counsel of our own wills. And I was talking about the political turmoil, and there are elections, and there are people who will grasp for power. There are leaders that'll say, "Hey, you just give me the power and the influence of that office, and I will deliver you these promises." But time and time again, we are disappointed with our earthly leaders. We are disappointed with earthly institutions and the people that we trust to have to bring benefit and blessing into our lives. And you just boil it down to this one thing. So many of the problems in this world are because of human beings that decide, "I am more important than everybody else, and I'm going to do things the way that I want to do it, the things that will give me the most blessing and the most power, the most influence, the most money, and I don't care what happens to other people," and are willing to make other people pay a cost so that they can get ahead, so that they can rise up and have the things in their lives that they want. They reject Jesus and are okay with treating people poorly because they want to be like God. And they think that they are the ones that are deserving of worship and that other people, it's perfectly fine for them to pay that cost. And in verse 3 of the passage that I just read, it was this interesting thing because Jesus was a threat to him. Jesus is a threat to people that are like Herod, who love themselves too much and care about themselves only. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. We already read that. And all Jerusalem with him. That is an interesting thing, that all of Jerusalem was troubled when they heard about the Messiah coming. Why? Because they knew Herod, their king, and they knew what kind of a man he was. They knew that he had a reputation of killing his own sons and his wives and anybody that posed a political threat to him. He was willing to just kill them and remove them. And they knew, oh my gosh, if somebody is going to come and challenge Herod the Great, then it's going to be a problem for us who rules over us with his provincial authority. And this is the reality. Anywhere in the world where there are bad kings, there are bad governors, there are bad presidents, there are bad leaders, people suffer. There's darkness, there's poverty, all kinds of social injustices. It just is a reality that where there are bad leaders, it's the people that end up paying the price. Which is why the Magi, who were from another part of the world, they had held on to this hope, this Jewish myth to them, that maybe when the stars align, that there was going to be some Messiah that comes, some chosen person who is going to be the true shepherd. He's going to be a good king. And he's going to take care of us, and the world is going to change. So they were holding on to this hope, and they were willing to pay significant expense to follow this star, to follow where this Messiah might be born. They were looking for something. They were looking for something different. You wouldn't do that if you were perfectly happy with the way that your life was. If you're perfectly happy, you just want to keep everything the same. Just sabay, sabay. Let's just not ruffle any feathers. Let's just keep everything the same. You wouldn't be looking up into the stars wondering, when are things going to change? When are things going to get better? When is somebody going to come and help us? And be willing to go and find out who that person was. And so this goes into, I talked about what it's like to not receive Jesus. Well, what does it look like to receive Jesus? And we can look at the Magi, who are kind of the heroes of the story. They're not Jewish. They're not a Christian in the sense that we would say is being a Christian. But they had this faith that the Messiah had been born. And the first thing that we notice about the Magi, or the wise men that came, are that they were watching and they were waiting. They were watching and waiting, and they were willing to wait hundreds of years to be able to see some certain of these promises fulfilled. And there are a lot of commentators who say that these Magi are people that heard of the oracle of Balaam from the Old Testament, who said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So there was this understanding that a lot of people in that part of the world, in the East, had a belief that actually out of Israel, out of this place, that actually all they do is get conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans, that somehow out of that small group of people that suffer so much and are oppressed, there's going to be this king, this Messiah that comes out from the line of David, from the line of Judah, and he's going to come and there's going to be a star and he's going to come and rule and reign. And it seems like these people were kind of waiting for that, although they were not Jewish themselves. And, you know, recently, Tacha, during pre-service prayer, was talking about this camping trip that we took a couple of weeks ago. It was a great time. The people that went there and served was just amazing. And we had a couple of young men give their lives to Jesus. But one of my favorite things that I did when I was at the camping location, because it's up on that hill on Doi Bo, and you look up and, you know, Chiang Rai, maybe like Bethlehem, maybe not to that degree, is a quiet enough city, and there isn't that much going on at night, and so the lights are not bright of the city. And you can lay there, and Opal is nodding along because she experienced that recently during the camping trip as well. You can lay down, and you can just look up into the sky, and you see, it feels like you can see every single star, and you get to actually even see like glimpses of like pockets of light that look like maybe that's a galaxy far, far away. I mean, I don't really know how that works. Josh Larson is probably saying, "No, Dan, that's not like physically possible for you to be able to recognize a galaxy." But anyway, that's what I felt like, you know? But you know, the thing is, growing up in Los Angeles, which is a very busy city with a lot of lights, even when you go into the mountains, it's hard to see the stars. And so I really enjoy having an opportunity to go up and look into the stars. And it makes you just realize, it kind of brings you down to earth a little bit, because living your daily life, going to your job, going to your school, you feel like you are the center of the universe. Man, I am important. And the things that happen in my life are the most important thing. And who cares about everybody else and what their problems are? But actually, you go up to a place like that, you look up into the darkness, and you see all these lights. And I can just imagine the people of the ancient days who didn't know that they were flaming balls of gas burning billions of light years away, that they would look into the sky and wonder, "Oh my gosh, like, who made that? Probably the same person that made me. There's got to be some meaning up there. I see them moving. It's not always the same. What's happening?" And that's what these Magi were. They were people who would look up into the skies. They were learned people. They were wise. They had a lot of information. And they would look up into the skies and say, "Look, there's got to be something better. There's got to be something I can put my hope in. When is that thing going to come?" There was a sense of expectation, watching and waiting. And I want to ask you guys, for Christians who have been Christians for a long time, how is your sense of expectation about seeing Jesus' kingdom come in a fuller expression, to see it advance and grow and multiply and become strong and sturdy, to seeing people who don't know him come to faith? Like even today, as I was passing by Hayek, I saw a family, a young kid and some parents. They were going to do something at the little altar there and had a basket of fruit. And there was just a part of me that wanted to just stop my car and share the gospel with them. But then there was also a part of me that's like, oh man, that's like everybody in Thailand. I can't stop and miss church every time something like that happens. But there have been seasons in my life when actually the sense of expectation and desire for more of Jesus and more of his kingdom to cause me to stop and share with that person. What is your sense of joy? We have Jesus already. Sometimes we get more excited about this new present that we want in our lives, this new thing or this change in life circumstance. It might be a new job, a new relationship, whatever it might be. Do we have more of a sense of joy about the next thing that we want? Or do we have present joy? Do we rejoice exceedingly with great joy at having already received Jesus? Do we have an understanding of what an amazing thing it is that we have? The second thing that we see about the Magi is that they were probably wealthy, influential men. They were probably smart, learned. They had resources. They were probably leaders or rulers. But they come to a foreign land, to a foreign king, and decide, you are our king. We're going to bow down to you. In verse 11, they saw the child, a poor child in a house in a place called Bethlehem, and they fell down and worshipped him. There was an immediate recognition of the authority. There was an immediate faith and a hope that this person was the one. Not just Israel's king. Not just the king for Christians only. The king for everybody. Not just for Thais. Not just for Americans. Not just for Koreans. For the whole earth, he is the king. And we are to bow down and worship him. We're to fall before him. That's the appropriate response of receiving Jesus in fullness. And then the third thing that we see is that they opened up their treasures, it says, and gave. They opened up their treasures and made an offering to him, gifts. They gave him gold, they gave him frankincense, and they gave him myrrh. Now, I think everybody knows what gold is. What's frankincense and myrrh? There are a lot of people that get paid way too much money to argue about what myrrh is and what frankincense is. And you might be able to grind that stuff up and make some sort of a concoction and it'll help you feel good. We don't really know why it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I think the consensus is that it was expensive and it was costly and it was something that was in line with their recognition that Jesus was the king. And that he was deserving of this kind of offering and this kind of worship. Kingly gifts. They were kingly gifts. The kind of kings that a foreigner would go into a plan. If they had a chance to meet the king, what kind of a gift would you bring? And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm asking you this question. In the way that you are willing to open up your treasures, whether it's your time, your talents, or your finances, and being willing to offer it up to God, do you hold on to it with a strong hand, or are you willing to just give and say, you know what, this is all I have. This is very expensive, it's very costly, but you, Jesus, are the king, and I offer it to you, because that's the only appropriate response of receiving you as my king. And I know some of you guys are sitting there, it's like, hey, I don't have any gold, I don't have any frankincense, I don't have any myrrh. So there's not very much that I can offer. But the reality is that everybody has something that we are to offer to God. And there's this funny cartoon that my family kind of shared with me, my kids and my wife, and I want to put this up there. And there's baby Jesus in his manger, smiling, his hands up in the air. He's very excited to come to earth. And then these are animals that are in the Bible and talking about what it is that they're going to offer because they don't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I haven't met very many barn animals with that stuff. And they say, I'm going to bear him gifts. I'm sure maybe that was the camel of the Magi. I'm going to carry him, says the donkey. I'm going to pay his taxes, says the fish. And then the bird, the dove, I'm going to quench his thirst. I'm going to christen his baptism. I'm sorry, that was the dove that said that. It was, the dove's not going to quench his thirst. That was, I don't know what that is. Is that a goat or a cow? I think it's a cow. Cow goat. Okay. The chicken says, I'm going to feed him. The lamb with its wool says, I'm going to warm him. And then the pig says, I'm going to let him fill me with demons. Then I'm going to jump off a cliff. Wait, what? And obviously this is a joke. And I don't know if Jesus likes pigs or doesn't like pigs, if they were just the animals that were nearest by. But there's just this idea that, man, even the animals are able to give something. They were able to play a role in the story of Jesus and his coming. And you know, the thing is, every single one of us has been given gifts from heaven by the ascended Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, Paul says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's this idea that you have things that God has given you, whether it's your health, your time, whether it's relationships, whether it's spiritual gifts or just earthly talents that you have. And God has given you those types of gifts so that you can use it for the sake of his glory, that you could use it for the sake of blessing the common good or for blessing other people. He goes to describe various different types of spiritual gifts like prophecy. And then he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts and I will show you a more excellent way. And some of you guys might be thinking, you know what, I really love God and I want to serve him, but you know, I really don't have much going on. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have a lot of talents. But what Paul is saying, even the highest spiritual gift, there is something that is even more excellent than that. And it says, and he talks in chapter 13, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. There is just this idea that love is higher and more important than anything we can do to offer up to God, to sacrifice to God, to be able to serve him with and serve others with. Actually, and if you do any of those things out of pride, out of trying to gain influence, it doesn't mean anything. It has to be empowered by love. God doesn't want your offerings unless it is empowered by love. It's your love for that person that is causing you to want to be generous to that person. It's out of love that you share the gospel, not so you can just check the box and say, oh, I've had this many converts and I've planted this many churches. It has to be out of a deep, abiding love that you have for people because you've experienced the love of Jesus that causes us to do the things that God is asking us to do. And we all have something, we all have a thing that we can share and do for God. I don't think there's anybody in here that can say, I am not capable of loving. If you are not a human being and you weren't flesh and blood and you were a robot just walking in like this and you said, I am incapable of love, I do not have a human heart, okay, I might believe you. But actually, we are all capable of loving. There's no excuse not to love our fellow man. And, you know, there's this Christmas song that we didn't sing, and it's one of my favorite Christmas songs. And it's a song that my dad really liked. And my dad was actually a man of short stature. And so he would sing this song, Little Drummer Boy. And it just makes me think of him and his just kind of love for God that he had that I got to experience as well. And, you know, Isaiah was on the drums, and there's like this little drum beat, and you know, actually, if you play drums as you're singing the song, it sounds pretty cool. But these are the words, these are the verses of this song, Little Drummer Boy. Come, they told me, a newborn king to see, our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king. And then there's like, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I'm making my kids cringe because I'm not singing it correctly. I will proceed to just read the rest of it. So to honor him when we come. Little baby. I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give our king. "Shall I play for you on my drum?" Mary nodded. The ox and lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me, me and my drum. What possible benefit can there be to a baby to play a little drum, a little boy to play a little drum? He doesn't care if we're poor. He doesn't care if we don't have much to offer. But if that what we have, we might play our best for him. And why does Jesus want us to do that? Why did he make it so that it's not just the powerful people, the strong people, the super gifted people that serve God, the special ones? Why is it that he wants all of us to be involved in the story of his glory? Why might that be the case? And actually, you guys have to remember, how does the book of Matthew end? We read Matthew chapter 2. What does Matthew chapter 28 say? When they saw him, this is his disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus tells them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I just think about Jesus hearing from his parents, because I don't know if he was aware that these magi had come and given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But Jesus, knowing these people from faraway places came because they wanted to bow down and worship me, and they wanted to give me offerings. And now they're back there. Now they're back. There are these people, because I am the Messiah for the whole world, for all peoples, every tribe and tongue. That means that every corner of the world, there are future worshipers of me. And so after going to the cross, after dying for us, after cleansing us, calling us brothers, calling us his friends if we do his will, said, "Now you go to the ends of the earth," because I'm sure that the magi that came and worshiped me, that they had kids, and that the entire earth is filled with people who want to worship me. Now, if you will just go, you, my disciples, and play your little drums, I might be made king of the entire world. And Jesus in Matthew 5 teaches us, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." I'm talking to you fellow Christians that are in here. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." This is great that we gather together and worship Jesus here, okay? But this can't be the end of it. There are the ends of the earth that we need to get out from under our baskets to go to these places to shine the light of Jesus, his love, so that people have an opportunity to be able to know. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is just an amazing thing, that the way that Jesus wants to have glory for himself to the ends of the earth is that we, broken people that have been saved by his grace, might play our little drums in the way that we love each other, the way that we fellowship, the way that we serve each other, the way that we exercise our various gifts. And that it's through that and shining Jesus' light in that way that he is going to give glory to the Father. He's the king of the whole earth, and we are to go and shine his light so that everyone can come and worship him. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In a world that is ruled by Herods, we prove to the world that Jesus is the earth's true king by our love. In a world that is full of darkness and hopelessness, of evil men and women, it's full of Herods, selfish, proud, willing to step on people, torture people to get ahead. In a world that's full of those things, and we look and we think, why are all these bad people in positions of power? But God wants to prove to the world, and not just earth, but into the heavenly places, that Jesus is the earth's true king, And the way that he wants to do it is by our love for other people. It's just an amazing thing that he's called us into. And you're like, oh my gosh, that's so hard though. Loving other people, it's hard. Forgiving people that have been terrible to you, it's really hard. Loving people who curse you, reject you, call you bad names, conspire behind you to do bad things. Even those people, Dan, especially those people. Because it's by loving the people that are the hardest love that we show ourselves to be perfect like our Heavenly Father. But there's this promise that we just read in Matthew 28. And he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this same Jesus that I talked about in the call to worship, who laid his glory by, he laid his own self-interest aside and was willing to come in poor, humble human form and be made to experience the shame of the cross and the mocking. He did it willingly. He did it willingly. And having defeated sin and death, having conquered all of the powers of hell, he says, I am going to be with you. I am never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. Will you trust me? Will you hope in me and me alone? Will you receive me as your king? Jesus, we look out into this world and Lord, we thank you that you put governments into power. Lord, we thank you that it's actually your given authority that human beings exercise, that everybody who is in power is actually a provincial authority, and that you are in control of all things, that you are the ultimate authority, that you are God, the one and only true creator of all of heaven and earth, that you are the King of Kings. And Lord, even when we experience difficulties, even when we're oppressed, even when we experience injustice, God, we thank you that you are ultimately the one that is in power and that you yourself know our pain and our weaknesses and our limitations because you subjected yourself to being under the authority of people like Herod. And Lord, knowing this great love that you have for us, the love that compelled you, the love that drove you to willingly face suffering for our sake. Lord, help us to experience that. I pray for every single person in here that they would be able to experience that amazing, that transforming love that only you can give. And that you would empower us through your Spirit to be able to have grace, to have mercy, have compassion, have generosity, have love, to be able to share to the world. And by doing so, we ask that you would prove yourself to be the only God, that you would prove yourself to be the one true King of Kings. We ask this in the power of your mighty name. Amen.